The scripture reading is from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God."
And now from chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with other men, and I will be the same way towards you." This is the word of God.
So Susan is a friend of mine. She was a former coworker, and you all would love her if you met her. She's so kind. She is, when you have a conversation with her, it just feels like a warm hug. She's got this unexpected, edgy sense of humor, and she's got the best life stories, and there's always a new one. And so our offices shared a wall together, and so I'd often bop in and sit down for one of those warm hugs and for a new life story. And one day, she and I were talking about her father, and about how when she was growing up, her father was really difficult to live with. He was this constant pendulum swing of anger and kindness, verbal abuse and encouragement. And in this environment, she began to learn and realize at a young age that her father's affection for her seemed to be tied to her behavior. It wasn't constant and unchanging. Oh, I was going to make a joke about the sound, but that did stop. Well done, team. Thank you. Her father's affection seemed to be tied to her affection. When she was making her bed, when she was doing her chores, she received the love from her father. When she cared for her siblings or her mom in a season of sickness, she experienced his affection. She put it this way, "I grew to understand that he loved me because of what I did for the family." And we had been talking about her father that day because in that time, his health was declining pretty rapidly. It was kind of in the end of days. It started with macular degeneration. There was blood cancer. There was chronic pain. And movement was difficult. Blindness set in. Pain only increased. And so Susan and her husband, Rick, became the primary caregivers for Susan's father, even though he was too stubborn to move in with them. And so every day they would drive to him, they would cook for him, they would get him showered and dressed, and many of you are or have been in that season of life in recent days and weeks, and you know all that goes into this. And the days moved on, and helping him shower became sponge bathing. They tended to the sores on his skin that kept appearing. They cleaned him after incontinence. They cared for him in a deeply intimate way in this season, a way that was uncomfortable for them, a way that was sacrificial for them. And as she told me these stories, as she was living through that time, I was struck, and I still am, quite frankly, by the type of love that Susan and Rick displayed for her father. This was a love that would go to great lengths without condition, even though the love that she received in return was significantly flawed. It was lacking. It was not the type of love that you would want from your father, right? And so we hear stories of this type of love, and honestly, we think that type of steadfast love is so beautiful because it doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't add up. This isn't fair. This isn't equitable. Why would you love and extend your love that far to somebody who doesn't return it in the same way? How far will you actually go to love someone? And I think that question is one that we ask God a lot, whether we realize it or not. God, how far does your love actually go? And so with that question in mind this morning, we're going to jump into the book of Hosea, as we've already heard. We're going through a series called The Stories, or The God Behind the Stories, where we're collecting some of the Old Testament stories and getting a sense of the character and the heart and the identity of God who is at work in and through each one of them. And so Hosea is a prophet. And he lived during the time of King Jeroboam II. He lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. And this wasn't too terribly far before the kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. So we're kind of in the last days of the kingdom as they knew it at that time. And this was a time of really significant religious apostasy by the people of Israel. They were worshiping all kinds of things. They were worshiping Baal. That was probably the most prevalent worship. But then we also know that they were worshiping other gods that weren't Baal, because sometimes Baal in scripture is used to represent a number of pagan gods. And they were worshiping other idols. And so they were worshiping and putting things on a pedestal, putting things on their priority list above God. And God had even warned them that times like this were going to happen. He told Moses way back when. He said, "You, Moses, are going to rest with your ancestors. You're going to be gone. And these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land that they are entering. They will forsake me and they will break the covenant that I have made with them." So the people were worshiping other gods. They were giving their lives to different idols. They were no longer living in obedience to God and the covenant that he had made with them. And they subsequently experienced a breakdown of society. Things were falling apart. We start to see systemic injustice. We start to see pervasive sexual misconduct and abuse. We're seeing maligned government leadership and an increase in external threats. We see a lack of relational fortitude, a lack of care between people, a lack of love between neighbors. And we think about that, and we think, wow, that must have been so hard for them. Makes you so glad that we've gotten all of that figured out. We don't have to deal with it anymore. And so as a prophet, Hosea, in that type of environment, by the way, Hosea's name comes from the same Hebrew root that Joshua and Jesus does. It means to save or savior. So Hosea means savior in the same way that Jesus does. But as a prophet, Hosea focuses his message on the covenant relationship between Yahweh and Israel, between God and Israel. This was a covenant that was built out of love. It was built to set the people of Israel apart from the culture of the day. It was a covenant that would provide the people of Israel an opportunity to be the way through which God would show his glory and his goodness and his holiness to the people of earth at the time. It was a covenant that very simply was binding Yahweh to this group of people and this group of people to Yahweh. And so Hosea's prophetic message calls people out on their false worship. He calls and points them to the coming judgment that they're going to receive as a result of it. He tries to show the people more clearly who they are, not who they think they are, but who they're actually acting like in this false worship and where they are going because of it. And so God gives him this prophetic message, just like God does with all the other prophets in the Old Testament scriptures, but he also calls Hosea to use his very life as a type of sign act and as an example to the people of Israel that will help round out and kind of fulfill this prophetic message that he was speaking to them. And as he lives his life, then he gives the people then and also us today a really powerful picture of the length of God's love. And so for our time today, we're going to focus on Hosea's life. We're going to focus specifically on five movements or five times where God calls or commands or tells Hosea to do something in his life. And it doesn't take long, as we heard already, for us to get to some juicy bits of Hosea's story. In verse 2, it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, when Hosea began his prophetic ministry, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.'" And so this is movement one, right? God is calling, commanding, telling Hosea, his prophet, by the way, the one that he chose to communicate his message to the people. He told him to go marry a promiscuous woman, which is a strange tactic, I would say. And now the translation that we're using to bring these words into English, I think, does us a little bit of a disservice. It lets us down because promiscuous is a little bit light. It's not the strength of the Hebrew word, which is zanoach, which I don't even feel comfortable translating more clearly into English in front of all of us today. You can find me after the service and I'd be happy to tell you what it is. But what we need to know is that zanoach is a lot more condemning. It's a lot stronger. And we need to know that the woman that Hosea is to marry is somebody who is lustful, is adulterous, disloyal, carnal, hedonistic. And to be clear, because we've already said that Hosea's life and his marriage is a sign act and an example of the relationship, the covenant relationship between God and his people, we can also then extrapolate that the people of Israel are indeed lustful, adulterous, disloyal, carnal, hedonistic. It's not fully clear whether Gomer was always like that or if that was something that kind of grew as they stepped into marriage to one another, but what is clear to us is that there was some sort of zanoach at the very core. There was some sort of brokenness at the very core of who Gomer was, at the very core then of who the people of Israel were, at the very core of who I am, at the very core of who we are as well. So then Gomer becomes pregnant and she gives birth to a little Hosea Jr., right? A little Savior Jr., we're so excited. And we see movement two where God actually tells Hosea, he calls Hosea to name him Jezreel, which would be like naming your child today Nanjing or Darfur. Because not long ago in the city of Jezreel, God delivered the people of Israel to victory over the evil, wicked dynasty of King Ahab. But King Jehu, who was the victor of Israel at the time, out of his misplaced and frankly selfish motives, he took his slaughterous passion way too far in that battle. And though God did grant the victory, the devastation from Jehu's disobedience was still on God's mind. And so in naming his son Jezreel, God is foretelling of the loss of the kingdom of Israel. And then after Jezreel, it says that Gomer conceives again, but this time we don't get any sense that this daughter is actually Hosea's. This is a product of Gomer's infidelity, her continued zanoach. And God, in movement three, tells Hosea to name this child Lo-Rahamah, which means not loved, not pitied. There's a passage in Isaiah 49 that uses the same Hebrew root as lo-ruhamah, and it says this: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion, lo-ruhamah, on the child that she has born?" And so as Jezreel is foretelling the loss of kingdom, lo-ruhamah is foretelling the loss of God's compassion for the child that he has born. And then again, Gomer conceives outside of the marriage. We see movement four. God instructs Hosea to name this newborn boy Lo-Ami, "For you are not my people, and I am not your God." For you are not my people, and I am not your God. What is happening here? Isn't that line that God just says, isn't that the antithesis of the covenant that he had set up with his people? Where is this love that we've talked about? Where is, because this was a covenant that was based in love, right? It was based in a steadfast, loyal, merciful love that we see throughout the Old Testament as described in the word hesed, a hesed-style love that knows no bounds. God covenanted with the people that they would be his people and that he would be their God. But though the people were God's by name, the way that they were living life showed more accurately that they were a product of their environment. They were a product of their times, the pagan world that they were living in. They were a product of their Zanoah behavior. And so Hosea and Gomer's children's names have become these living reminders of the effects of people's disobedience, of a coming judgment for those who are living outside of obedience to the very one who is holy. Now, if you were not with us last week, you missed a really great message from Kai about the holiness of God, the set apartness of who God is. That within the presence and the brilliance of the holiness of God, things that are tied to disobedience and disloyalty and false worship and brokenness cannot survive. That the beautiful brilliance of the light of God's holiness actually illuminates for us the things within us that are indeed broken, and also shows us the gap that stands between our brokenness and God's holiness. And so that's what we're seeing here in the story. We're seeing the gap between the people and God, the product of a life lived outside of obedience to God. And so the naming of these three children illustrates that divide that exists between what is holy and perfect and what is broken and imperfect. And before we move any further in the story, I want to sit there together for a minute. In the face of the divide, up close and personal with the gap that we all face, I think we often respond in different ways. And mind you, this is where Hosea is sitting right now. He's sitting in the face of this gap. I think we often respond in a couple different ways, many more ways than this. But when we're faced with that brokenness of life, I think we either sink deeper into the patterns of our brokenness because they feel honestly at home, they feel comfortable. They sometimes give us even a glimmer of gratification that we take and we run with. We think that that's going to be fulfilling. So we either do that or we do the opposite. We kind of bootstrap it. We lift ourselves up and we say, I have to take life by the horns. I have to be the one to change. I have to be the one that starts to close the gap because I can't stand this brokenness anymore. But the response that we see in this scripture, in the story of Hosea, is different than both of those still. We see the fifth movement, and in this fifth command to Hosea, we see God begin to reach across the gap. It says this, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. And again, the translation lets us down. Honestly, this should be a stronger use of the verb, go love your wife. It should say, go love your wife, love her. Remember that Zanoah to whom you are committed, the one that you have a covenant relationship of marriage with, love her. Love her. Even though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. How? As the Lord loves the Israelites, even though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, even though they turn to other things and they love the things that are decadent in life but trivial. And so faced here still by the divide and the gap that's in front, Hosea doesn't try to manipulate the situation for himself and better his situation, nor does he allow his relationship to just fall deeper into brokenness, but instead he opens himself up to obedience to God. And he says this, he says, so I bought her. So I bought her. And for me, this is the most powerful line in this whole story for two reasons. Reason number one is it illustrates for us just how far Gomer has fallen. We don't know if it's just simple debts that she owed somebody. We don't know if that she was being prostituted by a trafficker. We don't know if she had fallen into slavery, but we do know that hers is a deep brokenness. And one that reflects the brokenness of the state of God's people as well. Secondly, we get to see the illustration of the sacrifice that Hosea makes out of his love for Gomer. It's a relational sacrifice. Can you imagine coming back together with somebody who has wronged you so deeply, has been so disloyal? And I want to make a point here to say that when we see this example of Hosea's life in Scripture, we are to look primarily at this as an example for us of God's love for his people before we are to look at it as an example of us with one another. Because there are several times in our lives where a relationship has been so fractured and there has been so much trauma and pain built within it that without a significant transformation that the Lord can work, mind us, without that significant transformation, it may be unwise and unsafe, frankly, to come back into that relationship. But as we focus on the relationship between God and his people, we realize that sacrifice and how difficult that must have been relationally to come back with somebody who has wronged him so deeply. But it's also a financial sacrifice. In the Scripture, we see him just kind of scraping together as much as he can to get the means of resources to meet the debt so that he can free her from that. And so the sacrifice made by Hosea out of his covenant love for his bride, Gomer, brings them back into relationship with one another. It puts them on the same page together. It closes the gap between them. And most importantly, it allows for them to take the next step, the painstaking yet joy-filled and rewarding work of discipline that can bring true restoration in the relationship. It says this, "Then I told her," this is Hosea speaking, "you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way for you." Once he bought her back, once Hosea bought Gomer back, she was free from the bondage that she was in, but she was still living in the lingering effect of her zanoak, her brokenness. And so they entered together this period of discipline that was made possible by the very length of Hosea's love. They began living within boundaries that had been broken before, to the end that they could, at least as best as in their ability, to reflect the holiness and the set-apartness of God. And you can imagine how difficult this boundary living must have been. They're unlearning almost every rhythm that they had learned previously, that they had slipped into. It's difficult. And through this painful, difficult discipline, this obedience, they would then experience a beautiful restoration of their relationship, and they would begin to then live out of the covenant that they had with one another. Those of us who are here that happen to be maybe more familiar with the gospel message are recognizing just how cleanly Hosea represents Jesus, and we fill the role of Gomer in the story. In the same way, God looked at us in our pitiful state and he said, "So I bought them. So I bought them." And it's that type of love that we're trying to define here with our opening question today. In the midst of my disobedience, how far, God, does your love go? Is there any type of love that you have, God, that can fully reach across the gap between your holiness and greatness to my anger, my lust, my bigotry, my infidelity, my absenteeism, my arrogance, my hiding, my shame, my pain, my loss? And the story of Hosea offers us, as it did the people then, and it does now, in the face of whatever gap you are standing in front of, it offers us a resounding yes. There is that type of love. But it's definitely not an emotional love. It's definitely not a love that you can just reach out and take for yourself. It's not a love that you can even work hard at and earn. It is a hesed type of love that is steadfast and loyal and committed, and it's willing to forgive, and it's willing to restore, and it's really costly, but it's ready to pay the price for restoration. It's a love that will reach out as far as God can reach. I called my friend Susan this week because I couldn't get that story of her dad out of my head as I was thinking through this passage from Hosea. And she actually told me a piece of the story that I hadn't remembered hearing before. as was her rhythm every night in those last days, there was one particular night that, unbeknownst to her, would be his last, that she was getting him ready for bed, which this night it meant a little bit more cleanup than normal. And so she got him cleaned up, got him into bed, and was about to turn off the light, and she reaches down and gave him a kiss on the head, and he said, "Oh, Susie, that's so sweet, I could take another." And so she's a good daughter, so she gives him another kiss, and as she's pulling back, he says to her, "I love you. Dad, I know, I love you too. No, Susie, I have to tell you, I like the things you do for me. I like that you take care of me. I like that you've kept me comfortable in these last days, but I love you. I love you." And in that moment, after a season of sacrifice and discipline that was made possible only by the steadfast type of love that Susan offered her father, a transformation, the slow transformation of her father that she watched for the last 60 plus years, reached a point that she never expected it to. The love that she continuously and endlessly poured out on him was returned in a more pure and full way. And so even our human and faulty exercise of a steadfast and loyal and covenant love, reflecting the love that God has for each and every one of us, can be a pathway for the deep restoration in our hearts and in our relationships. And so with that example, may we extrapolate that across who God is and how much he cares and loves for us. And as we stand together in the face of our divide, in the face of our gap, and we do stand together, may we turn ourselves to humility and obedience before the holiness of God and live into his love that has no end to its reach. Let's pray. Great God, to be in your presence amidst your holiness is a gift. And so, Lord, we, as a people humbled before you, we ask that you would work in our hearts to remind us of who we really are. Not only that we are broken and sinful, but more than that, God, that we are yours and that your love knows no bounds. God, may we be comforted by that, animated by that, and encouraged by the way that you lead us forward. You reach across the gap to continue to claim us as your own. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.